great and marvelous are thy works, in which thou hast done made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and spacious sea, wherein thou things creeping innumerable. May we know, Lord, that this is thy handiwork, and may we behold the glory of thy great name. For how excellent, O Lord, is thy name in all the earth. And as is thy name, so is thy praise. And we always be responsible to the manifestations of thy matchless glory. And above all, be thou that we may be humble, contrite, confident believers. The name of Jesus Christ thy Son, so that we shall have confidence in all our journeys in this world, that it may be a pilgrimage of faith and the life of hope. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Now I have been doing things about discussion respecting the inadequate ministry. And as you know, to be on that today, I hear that the devastating consequences for the New Testament teaching and the New Testament orientation to deny the reality and the meaning of this Adamic administration. Now, there is a further observation that I want to make, that the fact of sin in the world, the fact of sin, universal sinfulness, cannot stand as an empirical fact without asking the question, why is sin universal? And the explanation of the universality of sin, condemnation, and death. I say the explanation of the universality of sin, condemnation, and death, which the Bible provides, is the Adamic administration that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Solidarity with Adam in his sin is the base of sin and death in the world. And it would be impossible to explain the universality. Without this historical base, which is summed up in the Adamic administration. In a word, this solidarity defines the situation in which we find ourselves, and it defines the situation with which salvation must deal. And the solidarity which defines our situation is the kind of solidarity which meets our situation. It is by the same kind of institution that redemption is accomplished. Die in Adam,
even so in Christ, all are made alive.
And a way of thinking which takes us aloof
to the solidarity which the Adamic administration involves makes us aloof to the solidarity in terms of which our redemption has been ordered.
So that it is not only our situation in sin that is explained by the Adamic administration. It is
that our first pain.
Hell. The whole fact, they fell in terms of a particular administration. And you see the fall of mankind can, the fall of our first parents can never be properly construed outside of the orbit delineated by, or circumscribed by, I should have said, circumscribed by the Adamic administration. Now, in connection with this subject, which is the first topic in our theology, the doctrine of sin, we have the fact, simply the fact of the fall. As we noted repeatedly, man was created upright. He was very good in terms of the categories which belong to him and his distinctive identity. He was created in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and therefore constituted for the fulfillment of all the demands devolving upon him in a specific identity as man, and in a specific relationship which was constituted by the special administration lengthen the chapter and open it here and there. And back at the chapter, as we noted already, we see our charity faithful. That it was at the suggestion or solicitation of the great arch enemy that our first parents fell reminds us of two considerations which we may never overlook. Two considerations. First, that sin did not originate with the fall of our first parents. There was already a kingdom of sin and of evil. A kingdom of sin and of evil. The great problem connected with the origin of sin and evil. The great problem is pushed back beyond the sphere of human life and experience. Consideration does not give us any relief from the problem, the origin of sin in the human race. It doesn't give us any relief from that problem. Neither does it provide any extenuation of the sin of our first parents. But nevertheless, we must take into account the fact that sin originated for our first parents on the occasion of an intrusion. The part of the arch enemy of God into the sphere of their life and activity. Was that the intrusion? And the second consideration that has to be taken into account is the reality of Satan's activity. In the sin of this world, there are unseen
filthy politics, of wickedness.
I think the politics of wickedness.
And that in the very beginning we are introduced at the very beginning of man's fallen history. Thank you.
Here we are reminded of our primitive. Really, very striking. The very beginning of human history. You have this conspicuous thing that came into existence and all taken and is taken. Now, we are, these are two considerations, but here we must come to the point. Our first parents fell upon the suggestion and solicitation of Satan. Therefore, that solicitation was the occasion. Was the occasion of all of our failings. But it was not the cause. It was not the cause. For the simple reason that no external power of influence could cause a rational being to sin. And so, the sin of Adam, and of course, the sin of Adam was a movement of defection and apostasy in the heart and mind and will of our first parents. A movement of defection and apostasy in the mind and the heart and will of our first parents. And for that movement of defection, they were entirely responsible. Therefore, it was not the solicitation that brought sin to the human race. It was not Satan's solicitation that brought sin. But the acquiescence on the part of our first parents in that which had been solicited. So we must say that man, generic term, and including both Adam and Eve. Man, of his own will, by no external compulsion or determination, used the agency and the power with which he had been endowed. To the express revealed will of God. We might say that is the extreme limit of the analysis. Extreme limit of the analysis that's available to us. But that is not the case. There
indeed this express disobedience to the revealed will of God.
This act of disobedience to the expressly revealed will of God.
But that overt act of transgression can never be construed as an isolated unit. Can never be regarded as an isolated unit. That action, beating the forbidden cross, like every overt act of transgression, proceeded from a certain disposition, a certain propension, from a certain dispositional complex. There was a change in outer sense. Boy, to an unholy dispositional complex.
There was that change,
that transition in our first sins, from holy dispositional complex to an unholy dispositional complex.
Was that change, that transition?
And if you recall, there was that change of dispositional complex that the overt act of transgression took place. Another way of speaking that is that there was a change of character moral spiritual religion had was a change of character, and this change of character was registered in the overt act of disobedience. That analysis, that further stage of analysis, that analysis can be shown exegetical grounds as well as on psychological. We marked before Genesis 3 that it definitely directs our attention to that movement of detection of the heart and mind. She saw that the tree was one to be desired to make one wise. And then she took her place, gave off to her. Most eloquent, eloquent to this very fact. Was the inward movement of change in the whole dispositional, now etiquette,
pleasure
in the order of that transgression.
You see,
there is the movement of doubt, of unbelief, of lust, which comes to the press in the order of that. That will be point up the mystery, the origin of sin in our first year. Psychological point of view, it explains the overt act of transgression. Psychological point of view. But from the point of view of the radical change, that too. In the first place, this further analysis won't be quite up and accentuates the mystery. We must bear in mind that it was in connection with the truth of the knowledge of good and evil. In connection with that tree that sin originated. Because the sin was directed to the eating of the forbidden. In that prohibition, there was epitomized, summed up, the sovereignty, the authority, the wisdom, the justice, the goodness, and the truth of God. Just because God was sovereign, if he could have given that commandment or that prohibition, just because he was supreme authority, that he had the right to give it. And of course, in the context of all that we have already, all that we have already discussed respecting the Adamic administration, we are bound to discover in that very prohibition the justice and the wisdom and the goodness and the truth of God. It was, in other words, to add an epitome of the revelation. It was in epitome the revelation on the part of God to him that supreme relationship which belongs to the very being of God in relation to his creation. It was in the epitome, the revelation to Adam, all that God was in that supreme relation, God became to him. Consequently, disobedience to that commandment was a movement of the defection directed to disobedience.
Was an assault upon the divine majesty.
It was repudiation of this covenant. It was doubt of his goodness. It was dispute with his will. And it was contradiction of his veracity. Contradiction. There is nothing that is belongs to God's glory more generously than that he is truth. And the temptation which pleased the tongue was one direct, was one aimed at the veracity of God. He shall not surely die. Now, looking at it from another angle, sin, of course, was transgression, not man's fault. In this specific instance, it was transgression, what man's prohibition to transgression, what man's fault. On the commandment of two men did. Simply the brave flesh. The very character of God comes to expression for the regulation of thought and behavior consonant with God's law. The commandments of God are the character of God coming to expression, or the regulation of thought and behavior on the part of men, consonant with His glory. Now, therefore, we find in the very first thing. The very first thing we find that it consists in contradiction of God all along the line of His perfection. Contradiction of God all along the line of His perfection. Sovereignty, authority, prince, and justice, and goodness. Well, that's all that's good. Now we come to the next question. The consequences of effect. The effect. Don't take notes for a minute, just because I'll give you all this. I like the word revolution in connection with justice. Therefore,
I'm formulating this in terms of resolution. First of all, there's internal revolution. Internal revolution. Now, what I mean by this is internal in the sense of subjective as applying to the heart and mind of man. The spirit has appeared from the light, Genesis 3, is man's changed attitude to God, his changed attitude to God. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. These are the verses that point to this. This changed attitude betrays the fact that there was a radical change. Radical change in that which constituted man's basic relationship, namely his relationship to God.
A radical change in that which constituted his basic relationship.
Man was made for the presence and fellowship of God. The presence of God would have been supreme delight. The contemplation of God's glory, his glory. And we now please from the peace of God. Striking witness to this new context of disposition, feeling, and emotion. Took possession of Adam's heart and mind. Shame and fear. Here's the New Testament. Luke's truth enunciated in the question, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But then, he that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be approved.
Yeah.
the answer. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid.
But I was afraid. Well, there is that radical proposition. The whole attitude of man, of course. But without a merit, the thing consisted in a radical change of the positional context. Consisting in that radical change of now thinking of the effect of Adam's sin as they are portrayed to us. In subsequent matters, it is more striking how the third chapter of Genesis points us the language of tradition of this world. No second. Is the revolution in God's relation to man. Revolution in God's relation to man. It is not simply that man's attitude to God has changed. God's attitude to man.
I'll stop at that point today as far as the lecture is concerned. And I just want to make a remark about that. There is even, don't take note of this kind of mental there is in even reform, and then the part of reform, theologians and the experts, the tendency to understand, for example, the wrath of God. The wrath of God. As consisting mainly in what takes place in God's execution. Must not be imported into the attitude of God. But it is the punitive execution that takes in view, you see, in the thinking of the wrath of God. Not to some emotional attitude in the heart and mind of God. Well, I think that is basically wrong. Just as we study this particular subject, we'll see how the scripture draws our attention to an attitude on the part of God. Not simply an objective relationship exemplified in executions, but there is the whole complex of attitude on the part of God. See, how is that compatible with God's immutability? Well, with that we shall deal.